Good morning.
Good morning.
Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14 this morning. Let's pray. Mighty God, we are your church. And we are opening your holy word. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds to receive from you what you would say to us today. Be at work. Make us new. Make us more like Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We've been looking at the church, that we together are the light of the world. We've seen that the church is a community of people called out from the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. A community built, established on His identity, united by the new birth. It's not that we were worthy, none is righteous. Our blind eyes have been opened, we have been forgiven, given a new identity. Once we were darkness, now we are light in the Lord. Jesus promised to build His church. And He promised that His church would overcome. We as His followers are to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, which we now have written. We're to devote ourselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We're to abide in Jesus and bear much fruit. This is fruit that the Spirit produces in us because our identity has been transformed by the Holy Spirit who now lives in every believer in Jesus. We're to abide in Jesus. We're to have His Word abide in us and we are to bear much fruit. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to bear with one another. In love, keeping short accounts, forgiving as we have been forgiven, freely, graciously, undeservingly. Today I want to look at the roles each of us plays in this diverse community, this body called the church. And to do that, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. These chapters deal with who is spiritual. The issue of spiritual gifts. It seems in Corinth there were questions about who was more spiritual than whom. They seemed to be a lot about status and importance and whose gifts were more important and what gifts were necessary evidence that the Spirit was in a believer. Chapter 12, Paul lays out some theological groundwork. He starts the discussion by pointing to the fact that every genuine believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit and is therefore spiritual. He levels the playing field because belief is a work of the Holy Spirit. No spiritually blind, spiritually dead person can truly say, Jesus is Lord. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates life in this dead heart and opens these blind eyes so that this sinner can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Saving faith, believing in Jesus as Lord, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit transformation, evidence of true spirituality. There's no more spiritual and less spiritual believers. We're all born again of the Spirit. So the first thing Paul does is level the field. We're all one in Christ. We all have been born anew by the Spirit of God. Then he points us to the diversity of the gifts, all given to us by the one triune God. He highlights the fact that the gifts are given in verse 7 for the common good. He uses the metaphor of the body, one organic whole made up of unique and diverse parts or members, all interdependent, all necessary. We need each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He reminds us of the fact that God has sovereignly apportioned the gifts as He will. God so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. He affirms there is a priority in the gifts, but they are gifts. It's not that one earned this status, this position, their gifts. It is God who appoints those and gives them to the church. He makes it clear no one possesses all the gifts. We need one another. He tells us at the end of chapter 12, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. We're commanded to be zealous for higher gifts. But he's going to show us a more excellent way. The superabundant way is love. Without love, chapter 13, the gifts are empty, worthless, even irritating. Like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13 is nicknamed the love chapter. It's often used in weddings, and it has good application to that, but that's not what it was originally about. 1 Corinthians 13 happens to fall between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Right in the middle of a discussion about spiritual gifts. Gifts in the church, how we relate to one another in the church body. How we ought to treat one another as followers of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 is a picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. This is the heart that must underlie and shape the use of the gifts in the body. Paul points out the gifts, they're temporary. They're given for the good of the church now, here in this age, in contrast with love that will never end. Love is a more excellent way. chapter 14, Paul comes back to a specific discussion of two particular gifts of the Spirit. And he gives some clear practical instruction for life in the church body. He says, pursue love, chapter 14, verse 1, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He tells us, first of all, go after love. Pursue, earnestly desire, pursue love. Love is being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly demonstrated to us what love looks like. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus doesn't envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. Pursue love. Pursue being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command. Make love your aim in everything. Everything we do ought to be characterized by love. And that applies to our interactions with one another within the church body. This doesn't mean, pursuing love doesn't mean we turn away from or neglect the gifts of the Spirit. Instead, we're to be zealous for the spiritual gifts so that we can use them in love to serve one another for the common good. This command is picked up and repeated from the end of chapter 12. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. God's gifts are good. They're to be desired, to be sought after by God's people. I want to be useful in the body to serve others. How would you use me in this body through love to serve others? Paul says some gifts are more, we're to desire, earnestly desire the gifts, but he says some gifts are more to be desired than others. Paul takes two speaking gifts and elevates prophecy over tongues as the gift we are to pursue. There are a lot of different opinions on what exactly these gifts should look like or do look like, what they even are. And we're not going to take the time to go through that today, but if we're careful to observe what this passage says about these gifts, just look at what it says, let it define the terms, I think we can get a pretty clear picture. The passage here, if you're looking in your Bible, describes tongues as speaking not to men but to God, uttering mysteries in the Spirit that no one understands. The tongue speaker, it says, builds himself up. If the tongue can be interpreted, then it can build up the church. Prophecy is described as speaking to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Both are good. Both are desirable. But prophecy is better based on the criteria of building up the church. Based on the criteria of love. Paul said back in chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Chapter 3, he talked about laying a foundation as a skilled master builder, the one foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ. We all build on that one foundation. This is an architectural metaphor he uses that paints a picture of a construction scene, providing structure, strength, stability. Manual labor that requires effort, requires skill, requires patience. We're not in the business of building buildings. We're called to build people. to build them up, to invest in them, to provide structure, to provide strength, to provide stability. We're to encourage, to call alongside, to give counsel, encouragement, caution. Someone who is faint-hearted or grieving, we're to comfort, to console. Prophecy is speaking to others in order to strengthen, to counsel, to comfort. The contrast with tongues in verse 4 is that the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, where the one who prophesies builds up the church. It's not wrong to build yourself up. In fact, we ought to, we must be building ourselves up. Jude, verse 20, commands you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It is right, it is proper, it is good to seek to build yourself up. A healthy church is made up of healthy individuals. Amen. But that's not why we gather as a church. We gather to build up one another. Having come, prepared, built ourselves up, we now come to build up one another. I don't come to church primarily for what I can get out of it, but how I can serve others. Love does not seek its own. Now, Paul has nothing bad to say about tongues. In fact, he says in verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a good gift from the Holy Spirit. He's already said at the end of chapter 12, not all speak in tongues. But if it were possible, he says, I wish that all could speak in tongues to enjoy the benefit of uttering mysteries in the Spirit of God. He desires that all speak in tongues, but even more, that we prophesy. He says the one who speaks prophecy for building up and encouragement and consolation is greater than he who speaks in a tongue, unless it's interpreted so that the church is built up. The goal, the criteria of assembling together is to build up one another, to build up the church. Paul uses himself as an example in verse 6, chapter 14. He conjectures, what if I come to you? Remember, Paul traveled planting churches, establishing leadership in those churches, going on to preach the gospel, seeing new churches birthed. He says, what? And he came to visit often, see how they're doing, check in, correct, writing letters. What if I come to visit and do nothing but speak in tongues? Some in Corinth may have been asking for that very thing. They were questioning Paul's authority, Paul's legitimacy for ministry. And Paul was really as spiritual as they were. Because they had likely never heard him speaking in tongues. Now, he could come and speak in tongues in front of them all. And he could impress them with his advanced spirituality, elevate his own status in their eyes. But that is not the goal. That is not his goal. Listen to the question he asks. 2 Corinthians 14, verse 6. Underline it, circle it, write it on the inside cover of your Bible. Make this your question whenever you interact with another brother or sister, another person. Paul asks, how will I benefit you? How will I benefit you? It might do me good to speak in tongues. It might lift me up in your eyes and impress you. But what profit will it have for you? Paul's goal is to be useful to them. Imagine Imagine what the church would be like if every one of us had as our driving motive and passion whenever we gather, whenever we interact with anyone. How can I benefit you in this interaction? How can I benefit you today? Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? All of those that he lists are speaking gifts, verbal gifts. The difference between tongues and revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching is that they are intelligible, while tongues is unintelligible. If he spoke in tongues, no one would understand what he's saying. And he wants to be a benefit to them. And he can only be a benefit to them if they can understand what he's saying. Uninterpreted tongues fail to communicate. But instead, they create confusion. They erect boundaries. They alienate others. Have you ever been in a circumstance where there's people speaking to each other in a language you don't know? And you're kind of like... And then they look at you and laugh. And then they keep talking. Have you ever had that experience? You feel like an outsider. You feel alienated. Uninterpreted tongues fail to communicate. They create boundaries. Why would those who have been united... Listen, Babel, God divided people by dividing their tongues, their languages. Why would those who have been united as brothers and sisters in Christ across ethnic, racial boundaries, why would we engage in a practice publicly that makes each other feel like a foreigner? Paul gives some clear instructions to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel. It was a lot of competition. I want to be better than you. I want to be more spiritual than you. I want to be more impressive than you. You want to be better than others? Well, be better at this. Strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. To be zealous for spiritual gifts, it's a good thing. He commands that in chapter 12, verse 31. In chapter 14, verse 1. Be zealous for spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Paul is simply trying to channel their zeal in a more healthy direction for the body. Seek those things that build up the church. Seek those things that benefit others. If you speak in a tongue, praise God for that. Ask Him to give you the ability to interpret that tongue into intelligible language so you can use your gift to build up others. Spiritual gifts without love are noisy, irritating things. Love seeks not its own. Love seeks the good of the other. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being, here it is again, built up. Paul starts this section by saying that the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Speaking to God can take the forms of a prayer, a song of praise, giving thanks. Someone who speaks in an unknown tongue is praying or singing or giving thanks with his spirit, but his mind, his own mind, doesn't even understand necessarily what he's singing or praying or giving thanks about. Paul is saying, for the church gathered, worship is to be both passionate and intelligent. Neither cold intellectualism nor contentless emotion is pleasing to God. We are to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. We are to think profoundly and feel deeply about Jesus. Notice Paul is not only thinking about himself. He's aware of the outsider. He's thinking of the seeker, of the visitor, someone who comes in. How are they perceiving what's going on? Sometimes our goal is to get lost in the experience of worship. But if we are so wrapped up in the experience that we become oblivious to the outsider or disregard the needs of others, we're not acting in love. We can find application for these principles well beyond the issue of speaking in tongues. I think he's taking that and using it as an example to say this should permeate all of the gifts, all of church family life. Verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, as we are gathered, the called out assembly of followers of Jesus, as we are gathered, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others, there it is again, build one another up, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, Paul here is claiming to be a tongue speaker extraordinaire, and I don't think he's just blowing smoke. I think it's legit. The Corinthians were fascinated with the supernatural ability to speak in unknown tongues. That's different, that's cool, that's interesting, that's exciting. And I think that began to characterize their worship gatherings. Paul says, I exceed you all. I speak in tongues more than you do. He's not talking to them about something he has no experience with that he doesn't himself understand. He has the gift. He wishes they all had it. He thanks God for it. But just because he has, listen, just because he has the gift doesn't mean that he will insist on finding an opportunity to exercise it publicly. Just because he has the gift, and he says he does, says, I don't need to find an opportunity, to find a platform where I can use it publicly. It seems this is a gift that Paul restrained and used only privately. In the presence of others, out of love, with self-control, that's, remember, a gift of the Spirit, that's a fruit of love. With self-control, he says, I'd rather speak five words that you can understand. Words that would build you up, that would instruct you, that would benefit you, than countless words in an unknown language. Paul's goal is not to find expression for his gift, not to find an opportunity to impress others with his gift. Paul is asking, how will I benefit you? It needs to be our question too. God, how will you use me to benefit, to bless those people around me? You've put me in a body. I'm a body part. Am I an ear, an eye, a foot, a hand? Am I an evangelist? Am I a teacher? Am I one who serves? Am I one who comes alongside? Am I an encourager? How have you put me together? What have you gifted me with? And how can I use that? Not to impress people. Oh, look at the gift he has. No, to serve others. to build up the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each. Who is excluded by that? You might be, I don't think I have any gifts. I'm not really useful. Lies from the enemy. This says, to each. That means you. Is given. Didn't earn it. Don't deserve it. You're not worthy. Don't worry about that. It's a gift. It's grace. These are grace gifts. They're freely given by a God who loves to give out gifts to people that don't deserve it. To each. That means you is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Chapter 14, verse 12. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 26, let all things be done for building up. Let's pray. Father, in what way, with what gift have you gifted me to be a blessing to others? Father, would you show me what it is you've called me to do in this organism called the body? How can I use the gifts you've given me through love to serve others? To build others up? To strengthen? To encourage, to comfort, to speak life, to speak hope, to speak truth, to speak gospel, to come alongside, to care. Father, give each of us a vision for how you have created us, knit us together in a body to have the same care for one another. And show each of us what ways we can be serving, building up, encouraging those around us. May we walk and live not as disjointed on our own individuals, but as a body. Knit together in love, being your hands and feet, your heart in this broken, hurting, needy world. Holy Spirit, speak to each of our hearts today. Stir up in us a holy affection for our Lord Jesus, and for those that He bought with His own blood. May we continue continually have at the front of our minds the question, how can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I build you up? How can I serve out of love one another? Jesus, you prayed for the unity of the church. You said that people, the world would know we follow you because of our love for one another. Make that a reality in our hearts today. And in our actions, and in our thoughts, and in our attitudes toward one another every day. We recognize this is not something we can stir up in ourselves. This is fruit of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. So Holy Spirit, would you, for your own glory, and for the sake of the name of Jesus in the world, would you do that in this body? And in your body across the globe. For your glory, we ask it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come, and we are going to celebrate communion. This is a reminder of what Jesus did for us, but this is a reminder that we're one body. It's one bread broken that we share among ourselves. It's one cup poured out for each of us. We are one in Christ. It is one Spirit that indwells all of us. It is one Lord Jesus that we believe in, that we worship. It is one God that we gather to worship. One bread, one cup. And this is a participation, it says, is in the body of Christ. We, Jesus' body, he had a real human physical body that was beaten and broken and bloodied for my sins. Today, we are the body of Christ. We're his physical, tangible, real body is seated at the right hand of his Father in glory today. He is a man seated at the right hand of his Father, the God-man. But we are his physical manifestation, his representation on this earth today. People look at us, the body of Christ, to find out what Jesus looks like. To find out what Jesus is like. So as we take communion, this one body, one bread that knits us together around the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins so that we could be made new inside, made one in Christ, celebrate that unity we have as a body and ask, Father, would you give me a love for my brothers and sisters that shouts, that proclaims how great you are to the world. Father, what an amazing, what a wonderful, what a supernatural thing it is that you have called us. Diverse, unique individuals into one body, your body, the body of Christ. You have entrusted us together with the commission to be the light of the world, to be your ambassadors, to show, not just by our words, but by our lifestyles, what it looks like to be you in this world. We carry the stamp, the characteristics of you, your love, but we need supernatural help for that. So fill us with your Spirit. Thank you for the body, that we are all, that we all belong to, that we are all a part of. Thank you that we belong. Thank you that you, in your wisdom, have given us each a place. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making us new inside, so that we can truly be who you created us to be. And may we together as a body bring glory and honor and praise to your great name. Jesus, we look back to the cross and recognize what it cost to you. We worship, we give you thanks. We remember and we celebrate who we are, whose we are. His body, broken for you. Take and eat. His blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you. Drink.